Reading is from Haggai, chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, and you'll find that on page 1470 in the large print Bibles. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a man carries consecrated meat in the folds of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it does become defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I stuck by all the work on your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful consideration to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Amen.
What an interesting passage. And I'm guessing you all might be thinking, oh, what kind of rabbit will he pull out of a hat tonight with this passage? What does it say to us? It's certainly not that clear when you read it initially. You wonder what this is all about. It's not me. Now, to understand this passage tonight, I'm going to start with a very stupid dad joke, which most of you might know. Than biting a peach and finding a worm inside. Finding half a worm inside. Think about that. It's much worse. Where did the other half go? The big idea of this is, and some of the kids might not relate to this, but I think many of us years back, you actually found the peaches, or these kind of peaches that just looked healthy from the outside, and when you got to the inside, you would find a worm and the whole thing is spoiled and you'd throw it out. I don't think I have found a worm in a peach for many years, though. But I can just relate to that. Having a fruit that looks healthy on the outside, but if it's spoiled on the inside, the whole thing is worth nothing and you throw it out. Now, hold on to that, because I think that is almost the crux of this message tonight. It is all about what is on the inside. It's about what is in the heart. It's not about the things we do on the outside. And I think that is what God wants his people to understand here. The problem the people of Judah had was not the fact that they didn't build the temple. That was only a symptom of what was happening in their hearts. The sin that they had was not placing God first in their lives. which is something that happens in your heart. It's a choice you make. It's a new way of living. The temple itself was only the result of what they were doing in there, so not doing what God wanted them to do. So when God addressed them, when God sent Haggai in Haggai 1 in the first verse to talk to his people and to say to them that they needed to repent, the temple was mentioned. God encouraged them to rebuild the temple, but it wasn't about the building as such, because buildings doesn't contain God. It was all about what was happening in the hearts of God's people. If they were defiled on the inside, if they were living in sin, if they were drifting away from the Lord in their faith, in their hearts, then their whole lives would be result in the destruction they then experienced. So that is what God wants them to understand. It's all about the heart. It's all about how you give yourself to Him. And that has an effect on your whole being. To understand this and to understand what God is saying to them, because this is such a positive message once again tonight, which is hard to find if you don't know where to look. But I think to understand this, you actually have to take note of the timing once again. It's mentioned more than one time in these verses when this prophecy was made. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Now, if you think about this date, a couple of things come to mind. And first of all, it was a reminder, and it is a reminder to us, of what has happened before this point. It's been 3 months and 24 days since Haggai actually started talking to God's people. So it's been almost 4 months. It took them 24 days to get to the building itself and repent, actually. So it's now been exactly 3 months since the nation of Judah repented and started building the temple as they were supposed to. It's also been exactly 2 months since God encouraged his people. You might recall that from last week as well, how the people stood before the temple on the same day it was dedicated to God, 430 years before, and had a look at what they were producing and just thought, well, it will never be the same as the building we had before. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the resources. This temple will just be a so-so building. So is it really worth it? Is it worth putting in the effort? Is it worth me giving my life to God if this is going to be the result only? And they were comparing their lives to what they had before, and they felt discouraged. And that is when God turned to them and said, well, look, be strong. Do what you need to do. Don't be afraid, because I am with you, he says. I am with you as a covenant God. I made promises to you, and I will preserve those promises, and I will do what I said to you I would do. And I would help you in my spirit. You needn't feel alone. You needn't feel that you don't have the strength, because my spirit will be with you. And they felt encouraged. And now this prophecy comes to them 2 months after that great encouragement. So 3 months after the repentance, 2 months after the encouragement, and again the time when this happens is noted. It happens during the 9th month. Now, what's so important about that? The 9th month was the end of November, beginning of December in our calendar, which meant in the northern hemisphere, not atmosphere, northern hemisphere, it meant that that is when their rainy season started. This was the beginning of winter for them, but they had very specific dry seasons and rainy seasons. Summers were hot and dry and no rain fell at all, and winters were rainy and cold, but that is when they planted and when they sowed their seed and when they were waiting for the harvest to come in. So it's the start of that season. It's planting season. Now, if any of you have been in the countryside before, grew up on the farm, or had connections with people who were farming and sowing and planting, you would know what that looked like. In a previous congregation I was in, about 70% of the congregation consisted of farmers, and they were all mainly corn farmers. So they planted when summer started. This was the beginning of November, end of October, if my memory serves me well. It happened over about a course of 2 weeks, and they planted thousands of hectares. But during those 2 weeks, the town went kind of crazy. All the farmers were out in their fields, and they were plowing, and they were planting, and they did that 24 hours a day. If you drove around in your car in the night, you would actually see farmers plowing, and you'd see the lights on. And some of them did that with the philosophy of doing that just before the rains come. Others did it as soon as the first rains fell. But there's always this anticipation of what the harvest would bring. It's time to plant. It's time to trust the Lord. It's time to put what you have in the ground and hope and pray that God will bless you and that the result of that would be a great harvest. So it's a time of uncertainty as well, but it's certainly a time of nervousness, but also a time of hope. So that is where we find the nation at this point in time as well. And God actually relates this whole message to this whole timing of winter when he also mentions the crops later on in this passage. So it's a time of hope, time of expectation. What will happen now? What would God say at this point in time? This is what God says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. And then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. And so this is the point in this prophecy where we all go, what? What's God saying to them? It's this special time of planting. It's a time when the rains are about to fall. Why does God say this to them? Well, for us, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I think for the Jews hearing this, they immediately understood what God was saying to them because they knew the laws. They knew that they had many laws, and certain laws would say that this is unholy and unclean, and that is clean and that is holy before God. So they had many rules and regulations and laws about what's holy and what's not holy. But if we summarize what God is saying to his people here, it's this. If the holy touches the unholy, the unholy remains unholy. If the unholy touches the holy is defiled and becomes unholy. Okay, still not clear. Let me put this to an example. If there's a dirty wall, and the kids go with clean hands, they touch the dirty wall, does the wall become clean? No. But if they have dirty hands, and most parents dread this, if they have dirty hands and they go and they touch clean walls, do the walls become unclean? Yes. That's the message. And I'll put it to you in another example, because it's been in the news the last week or two with vaccinations and people saying that you shouldn't be vaccinated and things like that. It's crazy stuff. But let me ask you this. So before there were vaccinations, if you had a disease like smallpox or whooping cough that could kill you and things like that, if you had that disease, you actually had to be quarantined. Why? Because if you went out in the public and you came into contact with healthy people, it didn't mean that you would become healthy. But it does mean that those around you who are healthy might be contaminated and might pick up this disease and get this disease and illness. And that's why you were kept apart. So once again, if the holy touches the unholy, it stays unholy. But if the unholy touches the holy, it actually defiles it and becomes unholy. So what does this mean? It simply means that holiness doesn't rub off. Doing the right things doesn't make you holy before God. For the nation of Judah, rebuilding the temple and bringing sacrifices doing those actions didn't make them right with God again. The problem they had was what was on the inside. It's the sin they carried within them. And therefore that sin defiled all the things that they were doing. So just rebuilding the temple, doing the right things, didn't make them holy. Everything they touched became unholy. Everything we do as sinners is defiled by sin. And so we cannot be saved because of the things that we do. We cannot be saved because of the outward things in our lives. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this very clearly. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepares in advance for us to do. So that is what God wants His people to understand. He turns to them in verse 14 and says to them, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So the nation could not count on the fact that they're actually building and think, oh, things are now good again with God. We needn't worry about our faith and giving ourselves to God. Just doing the actions will be good enough. But it doesn't. God is quite clear in His Word that He looks at the inside. Proverbs 4 verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the well-being of life. And also it says in 1 Chronicles 28, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. So we need a change from the inside. So what do we do? I can just imagine the nation of Judah going here as well. What more do we need to do now? So we're bringing offerings to God. We are rebuilding the temple. But that's not good enough. What more do we need to do to actually become holy before God and be acceptable in His sight? There's nothing you can do. And that's a great gospel message. There's nothing you can do to be saved. You cannot add to your salvation. God says in His Word as well, in the words of Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. We cannot do the things that is required to make us holy before God. Not in our own merit. Because that would mean that you have to change who you are, and we are all sinners. How do you do that? It says here, can an Ethiopian change his skin? It's not being racist, but even if I go to the beach every single day for the next month and tan every day, I will not become a black person. I might be darker in skin, but I cannot change who I am. A leopard cannot change its spots. How do you change who you are? I remember when we were in Albany, and I mentioned this in the morning clothes as well, when we were in Albany and we were there for only a year or so and we were struggling with the English as we still are, Johan was in an English class and his English teacher told him, it's time for you to drop this Africanness and become Australian. And he was worried about that because how do you do that? How do you drop who you are? And just lose that, so lose the Africanness, and then your language will just pick up. You cannot change who you are. And it's the unfortunate, but fortunate thing with sin as well. You cannot save yourself or do anything to be saved from who you are, which is a sinner, and that sin defiles your whole person. And that's where this message really turns to a gospel message. Because just after that, God turns to His people and says to them, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, He says in the end of this chapter as well, the end of the verses, from this day, I will bless you. And that's so strange. God has just told these people that everything they touch and everything they do will be defiled. They cannot change that. They are sinful, and yet He turns to them and says, from this day forward, I will bless you. Because it all goes back to what's happening in your heart. If you truly repent, if you turn your life to God, if you give your life over to Jesus Christ, then He cleanses you. And He transplants a new heart into you because you become part of His righteousness. And you needn't change who you are because you become someone new in Him. And the Spirit lives in you. And it changes how you live and it changes how you do the things you are doing. And from that day forward, you look forward in hope and trust, and you know that God will be there for you. And that's the promise He makes. It doesn't depend on you or the things you do or the building of the temple even, but God blesses those who belong to Him and have faith in their hearts. Now I want to apply this to you once again tonight so you understand exactly what it says. It says this. If you have Christian friends, or have a Christian family, or go to church every Sunday, or give your offerings to church, or help at cafe on the corner, or do whatever you'd like to add, none of those things make you holy before God. It doesn't give you any brownie points towards your salvation. And that's a great blessing. Because in Christ, God gives us complete redemption from all our sins. So when Jesus comes into your life and you commit your life to Him, then all those things have meaning. Then you long to have Christian friends and you long for the fact that your whole family worships God and you spread the gospel to those who might not know this. And you want to be part of a church. And you want to give offerings to the church. You want to help the rebuild. You come to a point out of thanksgiving to what God has given you, not asking, have I given enough this month? But you might end up saying, oh, perhaps I've given too much this month. Because your whole life then belongs to God and you are there to worship Him. And God says in this passage so clearly that from that day on, He blesses you. He's with you. And He remains with you. And I think that is why this passage is such a passage of hope. For us to realize that we shouldn't depend on ourselves. We shouldn't depend on the actions we take. We shouldn't think that if we do things, that will make us better before God. But giving our lives over to Him, all that changes who you are. And from this day forward, life would then have a whole new meaning. A season of trust, a season of expecting blessing, of expecting the rains to fall, that is what God wanted His people to understand. To give their lives to Him and not depend on themselves. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, if it wasn't for You reaching out to us, we would be lost. We are only saved through faith, and that faith itself is a gift that comes from You. So we thank You for that blessing You've given us. That day when Your Son came to this earth to die on the cross for our salvation, that day when He rose from the grave, Lord, so that we might have this new life for eternity. Lord, from this day on, we are blessed. You are with us. We look towards the future with hope, which is a living hope in us. Not depending on ourselves, but depending on You. Father, I pray that You'll help us search into our hearts, that we will search into how we are committing ourselves to You, and that we would do the right things You want us to do, not because we want to deserve any merit from it, but because we want to show praise and honor to Your name by doing these things. Thanksgiving for what You have given us. Father God, I pray that You will give us all a clean heart. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up again and lead us in worshiping God again. And the next song we will be singing actually is Create Me a Clean Heart, which Tim Neal chose, and we didn't even talk about this passage beforehand, so God is just working amazingly behind the scenes as well. So very appropriately, we'll be singing Clean Heart.